1 Timothy 6, verses 12 to 16, page 913 of your pew Bibles. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have confessed so well before many witnesses. And I charge you before God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey his command without wavering. Then no one can find fault with you from now until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. For at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He alone can never die, and he lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. No human eye has ever seen him, nor ever will. All honor and power to him forever. Amen.
Thanks, Abe. And thank you, worship team, for those great songs. Very fitting. Well, good morning, church. What binds us together as the body of Christ? As brothers and sisters in the faith? Is it common interests? Similar tastes in music? A common ethnicity or social status? Of course not. The church of the world is filled with people who are nothing like us here today, who are much richer or some much poorer than us, who don't like the same music or food or hobbies that we do. The one thing that we all share as Christians is a common allegiance to Jesus Christ, our Lord. When we bow the knee before Christ, we are submitting our lives unto him, and in turn, unto serving each other as he has commanded. The front cover of the bulletin this morning is an image that I love for several reasons. This image is from a church in Paris that Stephanie and I visited 3 years ago on our way home from Malawi. We had a multi-day layover in the city and made the most of it, visiting as many incredible museums and cathedrals as we could. It was truly amazing. One of the nights, I had gotten us tickets to a violin quartet performance of Vivaldi's Four Seasons. It was quite literally breathtaking. We both, on separate occasions, had each involuntarily stopped breathing, just so our bodies would take in more of the music. Sitting there, and my chest starts pounding and hurting, and I can't understand what's happening, and then realizing I wasn't breathing. The pieces moved us to tears as the musicians poured their hearts into their performance. It was all acoustic in this incredible church, Église de la Madeleine. It's a massive building, as you saw in the previous image, constructed 200 years ago by Napoleon to commemorate one of his military victories. He built it in the style of a Roman temple, but just 14 years after its construction, it was consecrated as a church. Everywhere you turn inside this building is an intricate work of art. The view from the front here is looking up towards the stage and the ceiling. The statue of Christ surrounded by angels is remarkable, but it's the painting on the ceiling, the next image, that blew me away. Christ is center in the image, riding on a cloud, and his Father seated on his throne behind him. And surrounding Christ, these crowds, bowing down and offering reverence to him, is a collection of kings and popes, royalty and peasants from every nation, bowing the knee before Christ to the glory of God the Father. This image so struck me because of passages like 1 Timothy 6, which Abe just read. Passages that describe the greatness of our King and just how set apart he is. In Sunday school, kids are often taught that Jesus is their friend, and this is true. But we cannot forget that he is truly the Lord of lords, King of kings, the eternal majesty. And as such, we owe him our allegiance. He is the true King of all, the anointed one of God, as Pastor Chris spoke on just 2 weeks ago. If we have come under his banner as Christ, then we are to follow him, to obey him, and to love him with our very lives. And this posture of worship draws us as believers together. Pastor D.A. Carson, a theologian and a founding member of the Gospel Coalition, said it this way. Ideally, the church itself is not made up of natural friends. It is made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not a common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything of the sort. Christians come together not because they form a natural collocation, but because they have been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him a common allegiance. In the light of this common allegiance, in light of the fact that they have all been loved by Jesus himself, they commit themselves to doing what he says, and he commands them to love one another. In this light, they are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. A band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. Just a week ago, I was chatting with a friend of mine from Three Hills, and he was telling me about a church he had attended that the Spirit of God had begun drawing huge numbers of people to. The church had grown from about 250 on a Sunday morning to 1,250 in just 3 or 4 years. As the church grew, God was bringing in people from many different walks of life. My friend was saying that it was almost a weekly occurrence that someone new to Christianity would come into the church and look out at the crowd and comment, "Hey, they're in church?" But then these unchurched people would realize that they were surprised that they themselves were in church this morning. People who had never gotten along in the world were suddenly becoming friends. In the eyes of the world, these two very opposite people should probably still have been enemies. And yet something stronger pulled them together in love and unity. D.A. Carson described the church as not having a natural collocation. I admit I looked up that word the first time I heard this quote. A collocation is when words are paired together more frequently than not. So when you say one word, there's often a few other choices of words that are likely to follow. Like catch, for instance. Catch a ball. Catch a bus. Catch a cold. Catch your breath. You don't normally catch a lake. So that wouldn't be a natural collocation. But these things that naturally go together, that sound right together, that we use often together, those are what are called collocations. But not so the church, Carson says. People there are side by side, and they're pairings that you would have never expected. Even within the early church, there were fishermen, prostitutes, tax collectors, Pharisees, doctors, wealthy business owners, men and women, Jews and Romans and Greeks, all worshiping Jesus Christ side by side, hand in hand. Now, within the church, we haven't always gotten along. I will recognize that. It's the downside of a group being made up of people is that we as people sin. But as the church, we are also a part of the largest family in the world. Christ seeks our unity as brothers and sisters, unity in our common allegiance to him, in our obedience to him. Unity is not being identical in our expression of worship, that we should be the same as the church down the hill or a big city church. But we are one with each other because his Spirit lives in us. And because he, Jesus, the King of Kings, is our head. I'm reminded of a great story from a man named Bob Goff. And there's an image of him. He's quite a funny guy if you've ever had the chance to meet him or hear him speak. He was at Breakforth a few years ago, and he was telling one of his many stories, I'm sure. This man is a lawyer and a pilot, and the list just goes on and on. He's also the consul general for the country of Uganda, so their lawyer representing them in the United States. And Bob had been hearing about these witch doctors in Uganda. Witch doctors are still very much a part of life, I mean, across Africa and the world. And there was a group of witch doctors led by a man named Kabi. And they had been kidnapping children and using them for child sacrifice to try and appease the ancestral spirits, trying to get something else to happen. And Bob just thought, this is horrible. You know, I'm a lawyer. I want to do something about this. And one day he heard that the head of these witch doctors, Kabi, had taken a child off into the woods to use for sacrifice, but the child didn't die. He was still alive. And that had been one of the issues with prosecuting these cases in the past, is there was no witnesses because the victim was dead. But here they had a victim, this little boy, and Charlie was willing to testify against Kabi. So Bob went to the government and said, I would like to try this case. These witch doctors are harming children. I would like to try the first death penalty case against a witch doctor. And they said, oh, you could never do that. The witch doctors, they'll put curses on you. He said, well, I'm a Christian, so I don't care. And they said, well, you'll never find a judge who's willing to do it. And he said, well, I'll pray and God will provide a judge. And sure enough, he said, God provided this scrappy judge who just wasn't afraid. He'd come out of his house in the morning and he was surrounded by witch doctors all speaking curses over him. And he just walked to his car and got in and drove off. And he wasn't afraid. He was willing to go ahead. So they went through the trial, and Charlie testified, and they were able to have enough evidence to actually convict Kabi to death row. So Kabi is taken off to this terrible maximum security prison in Uganda. They have 3,000 prisoners just crammed in there. The guards don't even like to go in past the gates because they're worried for their lives. And so Kabi was locked up, and Bob had saved this little boy, Charlie. He became Charlie's legal guardian and flew with him back to the States. While he had been in the States at one point, he was talking with, about this story. So he's getting ready with Charlie. They're going through all of this, and word of Charlie reaches back through the States. And there was a head surgeon from a major hospital in California, I believe. And he had been up in Canada learning to fly a float plane at the time. And he heard the story through another channel, and he called Bob in Uganda and said, I've heard about what happened to Charlie, and I can fix him. And Charlie had been very badly mutilated in this attack. And he said, no, I don't think you understand. He was attacked with a machete. And he said, no, I can fix him. I'm the head plastic surgeon for this hospital. And Bob said, well, really? He said, yeah. Well, how much would that cost? Because I know medical expenses and all. And this man said, well, it would cost a fortune, but I'll do it for free. And so he said, okay, well, when we come back with Charlie, then we'll come and we'll see you. And so the trial finished up, and Bob, they started their flights back towards the U.S. And they got as far as London and got off the plane in Heathrow and went to change planes. And Charlie looks up at him and says, Uncle, can we please walk the rest of the way? He really didn't like flying. And he said, no, I'm sorry, kiddo, we can't. And as they're waiting in the airport, he then gets an email. It says it's from the White House. And he opens it up, and sure enough, President Obama heard this story too and wants to meet Charlie. Wants to meet this kid who is so brave to take a stand. And so they reroute their flights and instead fly through Washington, D.C. And here Charlie, who 2 days before had been in the bush in Uganda, is now standing in the Oval Office. They went from there to Disneyland, the happiest place on earth, and spent a few days there just enjoying life before heading back to California, where Charlie would undergo all of these surgeries. And sure enough, the doctor was able to fix him. The doctor was able to fix him up, and for free. And so Bob is just sitting there enjoying, wow, God, look how good you are. Look at all of this. I mean, medical expenses covered. He got to meet the president. This kid has been rescued from being an orphan in the jungle, and he's being loved now. And then one day in church, the pastor said something crazy. Love your enemy. And Bob thought, it's a good thing I don't have any enemies. And then suddenly Kabi came to mind. the man he had sentenced to death. And the Holy Spirit just convicted him and said, you need to go and you need to tell him about Jesus. And Bob thought, that's crazy, but okay. So he flew back to Uganda and shows up at this prison and says, all right, I need to see Kabi. And the guards said, there's no way you're going in there. Like, we don't even go in there. We're not letting you white guy go in there. And he said, no, I am the consul general of Uganda. I demand you let me in. I said, oh, sorry, I didn't know. And so then they let him in, and he got to meet with Kabi. And Bob, sort of like Jonah, had hoped that he would share the message with Kabi, and Kabi would say, I have my gods, you have yours. Leave me. But Kabi repented, and Kabi gave his heart to the Lord when Bob shared about Jesus with him. And Bob said, that's not supposed to happen. You're the bad guy. And then Kabi said, this is just so amazing. We need to share this. There's 3,000 prisoners here on death row who have never heard of this hope before. And so Bob and him got permission to then share with all of these prisoners the gospel. And he said there was just hundreds of them at the end. Kabi said, come forward if you want to get baptized. And Bob's thinking, like, we don't have a tank or anything. What's happening? And hundreds of men rushed forward, and Kabi started grabbing water bottles and throwing water out on the crowd and saying, you're baptized, you're baptized. And Bob said, that's not how it's supposed to happen, but these men believed, and they found hope. And so afterwards, as Kabi and Bob were chatting, Kabi said, you know, Bob, I want you to know that I forgive you. And Bob said, forgive me? Again, you're the bad guy. Like, how are you forgiving me? Bob said, or Kabi said, well, it's because of you that I'm on death row. If you hadn't have prosecuted me, I would still be off doing my thing. But I found Jesus now, and I want to forgive you for that. And just such an amazing turn. And so Bob said that he visits Kabi now every time he goes back to Uganda. Kabi's still on death row. One day he will be executed for his crimes. But he and hundreds of men in that prison now believe in Christ and are now brothers and sisters with us. And Bob says he visits Kabi every time. He says they're friends now. And every time he flies back to Uganda on business, he goes to the prison and sees him and sees these other inmates. That's what it means to have a common allegiance to Christ. To put aside our differences, to put aside our fights. I had such a feeling of this when I was in Rwanda with Stephanie about 7 years ago. And standing in a church in Kigali, side by side with Rwandans. People who, back in 1994, had been on either side of the genocide. Some of them as perpetrators, some of them as victims. And now they stood side by side, arms raised in worship of the same God, being willing to say, that was wrong, but we serve Christ. Let's move forward in a different way together. It's with all of these things in mind that Paul charges Timothy, commanding him to fight the good fight of the faith. Don't give up, he says. Keep pressing forward. Don't back down. Christ is the victor. I'd like to read this passage with all of you together. I have it up on the screen. If we could just stand as we close. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed Savior and only Sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen.